is we are going to continue teaching in the Feast of Trumpets, but actually we're going to move to a different venue today. We have been covering the 16 different titles. Last week we covered the title called The Day of the Lord, and I hope that was enlightening for some of you. We're going to move on today to what is called the Days of Awe, or the Awesome Days. And you'll remember that we're in the biblical fall feast. They begin with that 30-day period that comes before the Feast of Trumpets. It begins the first day of the 12th month in the Hebrew calendar, and then it extends another 10 days until the Day of Atonement into the what are called the Days of Awe. So Teshuvah is actually a 40-day period. So what we've been seeing is we realize that if Jesus Christ fulfilled the first four feasts, and I won't go back through that, now we are looking at the final three feasts. And what I'm going to do this morning is bring to you how I believe that each of these feasts will be fulfilled whenever it is time, the year that it is to happen. Number one, what you're looking at is, should God continue on to fulfill His feast? We understand that at the Feast of Trumpets, what we now know is the Day of the Lord begins whenever the rapture of the church happens, when He calls us up higher, like He did John the Revelator in Revelations chapter 4. And he heard a great trump. He turned around. He saw a door in heaven open. We found out another name for the Feast of Trumpets is the opening of the gates. And then, of course, 10 days later, or 7 days later, because it's a 48-hour day, the Day of Atonement is called the closing of the gates. So we enter in ye gates, ye righteous nations. So in other words, we can't get in until the gates open. This is another name for the day of the Feast of Trumpets, the opening of the gate. So what happens is whatever year that He fulfills this feast, I believe that what happens is that we leave here to go to the heavenly city of Jerusalem and what we call the catching away or the rapture of the church. Upon doing that, that then puts us into the beginning of the days of awe. And the days of awe, as we've already covered in several of the preceding lessons, if you've not heard them, is a 7-day or 1-week period, which is 7 years long, that most of us as Christians are familiar with as the tribulation and the great tribulation. And that begins immediately upon this trumpet sounding, and God gets His bride out of here, because none of us would want to mistreat our bride. And now His goal is to allow men and women to come to repentance. And the way He does that is through being a loving father, and His belt comes off and He tries to correct. And what we see is that as we look into this, we also recognize the fact that this days of all this 7-year period when He turns His affections back to the Gentile, excuse me, back to the Jew, the time of the Gentile, so to speak, is over. So now, modern Babylon, whosoever she is destroyed in 1 hour. First, the 144,000 Jews, whatever country modern Babylon is, has the highest Jewish population besides Israel. They leave, they are called back to be, they are sealed. I believe that means they are filled with the Spirit, and they have witnessed the resurrection, and they go back to Jerusalem, and they begin to preach to Israel that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Mashiach, the Messiah. And then God sends the two witnesses back to Jerusalem, the two that have never died, which probably will be Enoch and Elijah, the only two we're aware of that never died. And there, the love of God is doing all He can to reach for His elect. Now, in America, we have a church on every corner. We have a radio station on almost any frequency of a radio. You would have one that would pick up that frequency. Same with television. We are barraged. To be lost in America is because you do not have faith. And that's what the enemy comes to take, is your faith. You either cannot believe the message or you lose faith in the system and somehow you don't make it. Israel's another story. So God understands how those people have followed Him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So He doesn't wash them away, but He sends even more signs and more wonders to try to reach them during this 7-year period. Then, so we're going to look at the days of awe today. These days of awe fall between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. In the Hebrew tongue, it's called the Yamin Noraim. So when you hear this or you see days of awe or awesome days, you now know we're speaking about this time of Jacob's trouble or this 70th week in Daniel's prophecy. And then, of course, the days of awe will end on the Day of Atonement, because this is when the raptured church will come back with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he on the white horse and his armies behind him will come back to save Jerusalem at the final battle. The final battle, and I'm just being a little picky, but I'm trying to give you biblical truth, the final battle is not the Battle of Armageddon. And actually, the final battle at his return is the battle of, and now I can't think of it, it's a certain valley, but it's actually the Kidron Valley, which surrounds Jerusalem. Excuse me? Jehoshaphat, yeah. And so actually, there's the battle there, but then it's because they have Jerusalem surrounded. He touches down on the Day of Atonement, and then we enter into the Feast of Tabernacles, where after he has sent, he has blown the shofar Hagadol, which is blown at this Day of Atonement. It is the great shofar, not the last trump, and many people mistakenly have misidentified it, because when it says one's in the field, one's taken, one's left, one's in the bed, that's not the rapture. That's why it tells you the great trump shall be blown, the shofar Hagadol. And so as we understand Judaism, then we understand this is when he comes back. The people that are alive and remain in the earth, those that have become believers in Israel, in Yeshua, are taken to the feast at the bride's house. And the bride's house here on earth, we've been at the groom's house, but now it's come to celebrate on the earth. This is a Jewish wedding, so to speak. And what we see is it will be at the temple that will be rebuilt. Now, someone brought me an article yesterday that the Temple Institute, for those of you that know who that is, I've mentioned to you that the only thing that I see, doesn't mean I'm right, the only thing that I see that is needed to really end this thing is a red heifer. Because without getting into what that is, and I've done a lot of teaching on that, we cannot go any further to sanctify the priesthood, and we cannot go any further to sanctify the altar spot. We have had to have a red heifer, which they've been waiting for 2,000 years to be born. And they came out this week on their website and said that they now have located a red heifer. Now, that doesn't mean it will go on. It's in Arkansas. And anyway, let me get off that. So do not leave here and say, Pastor said they have a red heifer. I'm telling you that they have located one that has and does meet the qualifications. This won't be the first time, and it could disqualify itself by just sprouting one white hair. That's how perfect it has to be, and it represents the purity of Christ. That's a whole other lesson. I'll teach on it again. It's been probably a year or two, three, four, five, six, eight since I've done that. Okay, so here we are at the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is now, after the Lord comes back, the shofar Hagadol is brought forth. One will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. And depending upon if you have responded just as those before the rapture and the resurrection of the dead respond, and that is by faith, that you have accepted faith in what Christ did at Calvary. We are saved by nothing, no works we can do, no way we could pay the price of our salvation. It was all done by what Jesus did on the cross. And it is our faith in that forgiveness and in that blood, and then receiving the power to live above sin and trying to walk in His Word. That's what He's looking at. And so those that have done that will be taken to the bride's. That's why He said, there's a parable where He speaks about, go and bid them to come to the marriage supper. And then you'll see, and He says, who's this that doesn't have on a wedding garment? So I'm putting this in context, how maybe that would confuse you. What that parable is speaking of is not the rapture. No one's going to get accidentally raptured. But what that is the wedding supper here on earth at the bride's house. The groom's house is heaven. He comes back to the bride's house, as a Jewish wedding would, and somebody tries to sneak in. And so if you're not taken to the bride's house for this, where we're going to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords and let him sit upon the prophesied throne of David, then you are taken to another feast called the Feast of Leviathan, and that's where you are the food. And the belly of the earth opens up, and he has called forth the fowls of the air that they can feast on the flesh of the captains, the kings. In other words, God's done. And it's hard for us all to believe, but God has a place where he will be done. So with that, y'all come on in and find a seat. There's coffee and donuts back there. So what we see then is then we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords here in the earth. To understand the days of awe, these days of awe, one of the things that we have taught in this church for years, in my opinion, is that just as God gathered the animals to the ark, that gathering took place And he asked Noah to get in the ark 7 days before the door was shut. And so, because as a teacher, I have taught that for so many years, as we understand our Jewish heritage and how these things fit, I have taught that you won't have to worry about some man telling you the Lord's coming, because just as God drew the animals, everything I see in snapshots from the Word of God, that he's going to draw you. Many of you are going to see in the very near future loved ones that have never wanted to come back to the house. You're going to see there's a shifting going on right now. There's a shaking because the ark's going to sail. We're closer right now than we were when we walked in the door to whenever it is he's going to do that. And so I said that to say this. So my belief is as I look at the biblical snapshots and we understand now the days of Ah, the Amin, Noraim, we understand these feasts and these timetables, that I've always said my personal belief is that 7 days before the last trump, before the resurrection, there will be an intensification of the Spirit. I do not in any form believe that there will be airplanes falling out of the sky or cars crashing because the occupants are suddenly raptured. Those of you that have been with us and have gone beyond American Christianity and gone back to the original understanding of the Scriptures, you understand that he told us in Thessalonians, he says, "But beloved, that day shall not come on you as a thief." We know. And my personal opinion is that every church in America, 7 days before the resurrection, before the catching away of the rapture, that God's going to draw them just like he did the animals. And that's why the parable is in there about he that even serves one moment will receive the same pay as he that served forever. Because you're going to, he said he'd do a quick work. So those of you that have got loved ones that aren't serving, those just trust God, be a witness, and just believe. All right, so I said all that to say because whenever this teaching, I got calls literally from several countries in the world when 9/11 happened, because it happened exactly 7 days before the Feast of Trumpets, and churches were filling up. And they said, "Is this it? Is this it? Is this going to be the rapture?" And let me tell you, you know me. I said, "I got no idea. I'm no prophet. He's the head. You're the body. And if he's going to let me know, if you're really plugged into the body, that same head will let you know that lets me know." And that's where you need to stay, plugged into God. So as we understand these days of awe, we understand that another name for the Feast of Trumpets and its 16 names is an opening of the gates. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 2, "Open ye the gates," Isaiah 26 and 2, "that the righteous nation that keeps the truth may enter in." And so we understand now in Revelations 4, and we understand now that this whole rehearsal for the last 3,500 years, as we go to Leviticus and we keep this day in remembrance of the Feast of Trumpets, that another name for it is opening of the gates. The reason they're opened up is because that's when we can go in. That's the time of entering into the city. The days of awe begin with the blowing of the last trump on the Feast of Trumpets. And then, as we've said, it ends on the Day of Atonement with the sounding of the Shofar HaGadol, which is the great shofar, which I've before mentioned, that when people are, one's left in the bed, one's taken, one in the field, one's taken, that's not the rapture, that is the Shofar HaGadol, and I've expressed to you moments ago what that is all about. Then if you're not in the rapture and you're not caught up into the new city of Jerusalem, the purpose of that rapture is just simply the transportation to the groom's house. In the old, if you were familiar with Jewish weddings or the days of Christ, they all understood that the bridegroom would come usually at midnight, and hopefully the bride wasn't down at the local club dancing with somebody. She was at home waiting faithfully, which is what we're supposed to be. And she heard them afar off as they go, a trump would sound, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh!" And she'd be found ready and waiting. Then they would catch her up and pack her back to the groom's house, where he was waiting for the father to say, the hoop is ready now. So if you're not in this rapture above and you're left on earth, you're going to have to go through the days of awe, which is that 7-year period, which is called the Great Tribulation or the Tribulation. So another name for this Feast of Trumpets, and I'm tying it also to the days of awe, I'm tying them together, so to speak, is that you are weighed in the balance. Now, in our fathering faith of Judaism, this is exactly now that you understand this terminology, the way it is seen, that you are weighed. And then remember, whenever the handwriting was on the wall, it says you have been weighed in the balance. And so whenever it talks about us being refined as silver and gold, gold's a very heavy metal, then the king being the one on the other side, that's what we're doing in our lives. We are trying to become pure to where the density of our faith is so great that it is a heavy golden metal, M-E-T-A-L, so to speak. So in Job chapter 31, to give you a couple of instances and in understanding this, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know my integrity. So what we are doing in this advanced class today, if I say something you don't understand, listen to our prior teachings or ask questions. It's pretty deep for most of us. But what I'm wanting us to understand is these terminologies. This is exactly God prophesied what's going on the earth today. And years ago, almost 18 years ago, I told this church, before we leave, everything I'm teaching you will be taught all over the world. And so today you see churches and pastors and mega ministries that, praise God, are able to get this out, because there is no new revelation. What God is doing is He is restoring what the canker worm has eaten. He's taking us back to the original truth of the Word. And so whenever He says, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know my integrity. Daniel 5 and 27, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances, you're found wanting. Isaiah 26 and 7, the way of the just is upright. Thou most upright does weigh the path of the just. So in Proverbs 16 and 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. So that is where this feast or this portion gets its name, because it was seen in Judaism. Let me express it like this. Whenever I have given you the Bible in the heavens and the star signs of the 12 constellations, there's 12 apostles, 12 numbers on a clock. When you get tuned in to how God did all this, not by accident, and how the Bible was not written for 2,600 years after Adam was created because the heavens declared His glory, and when, as you now understand, the Bible is also written in the language of the star signs, then you understand that even in the stars will express what I'm about to share, the way that they were taught it from Adam, who handed it down by just 5 mouths removed. Only 10 men in your Bible ever lived to be of old age. People did not live to be of old age in the Old Testament. These were the walking oracles of God. These were the Zadokim. These were the righteous men. God preserved their life until Moses wrote it all down. Then He allowed them to die, and no one lived to be old anymore, because we then had the written word, the Torah. And so what we see is we see that how God has expressed Himself in the heavens that have been stolen by Greek mythology, Roman mythology, Chaldean mysteries, Babylonian things. The enemy has stolen all the truth. What we see is the way God sees this is the heavens declare, we have that 12th month in God's calendar where the star sign is a virgin, and that is because that is the time of Teshuvah that He gives us to prepare for the star sign of the rapture of the church, which is at the Feast of Trumpets. Now, I'm telling you that because what that has to do with weight in the balance is God has allowed us to understand what time He will return, not what year. And when you understand how much God is for you, He is actually giving you this time each year to rehearse, to make sure. And for that 29 days of that 30-day period of the first 40 days of Teshuvah, a shofar is to be blown every day so you can be ready to hear the sound of the last trump. And we are to rehearse this every year. God doesn't want to catch you off guard. Jesus hung on Calvary's tree and poured out His blood to save you. He didn't come to condemn. You were already condemned. He came to save. So if this knowledge is very heavy and weighty, you think, well, no man can know this, that's what's been wrong. Many of us have not studied our Bibles because we've been taught it's mysterious. He didn't write this book to be mysterious. He didn't give a fivefold ministry so you could be confused or to teach you about the latest gimmick. His Word, it's how His prophets knew what He was going to do next. So what they knew was this was the time they were being weighed in the balance. So the star sign in heavens is what? Someone holding a pair of balances. Because it's time to get weighed. It's time to get right. So let me go on. So another name for these days of Oz, the awesome days, the wrath of God, the indignation, Jacob's trouble, the birth pangs, the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. Let's look at the time of Jacob's trouble. You'll be familiar with this. We covered some of this in last week's lesson. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Excuse me, I've got to get a drink. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. alas for that day. Now we understand that anytime it says that day or in that day is referring to the thousand year long of the day of the Lord, thousand years length of time. You know it is the millennium. And it starts with the blowing of the last shofar. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It's speaking about this millennium reign that is ushered in, and the first 7 years of it are the earth giving birth and nations giving birth. You see, what has happened is, I'm going to get a little preachy here. I'll continue this today in service. If we really could focus on what has been, it's what happens in the first the natural and then the spiritual. We broke away, America broke away from what country? Great Britain, I'm glad you answered. And Great Britain was not a democracy. It was a theocracy. And God's kingdom is not a democracy. We have one king. And so what we're looking at is the fact that this King of Kings and Lord of Lords who set up his kingdom in the earth, he's coming back to retrieve that kingdom, but what he's doing in the meantime is he is letting subjects be brought into that kingdom to reign and rule throughout eternity with him. I'm off the subject. But so the point I'm trying to get to is that we, this is, see if I can say it like this. So what he's done is he has allowed 6,000 years since the creation of Adam, when you walk through the genealogies, and you have seen the democratic government after monarchy, after this, after that arise, and not a one of them, regardless of what type of government they set up, could bring peace. And so what he showed us in the last hour is national war against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and all, because you see, he's the King of Peace. And when man has finally exhausted showing down even to the fact of where you're going to have to be controlled by pledging allegiance and taking a mark and be totally monitored, even whenever your life is governed to where you can't drink a big Coca-Cola or you can't own a gun or whatever you want to say, and we're going to tell you what you're going to think, peace still isn't going to come. So the king will have given all the time to his subjects to understand. Let me have it back and I'll show you how it's done. All right, let me get off it. So the time of trouble, Daniel 12 and 1. So at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people. At that time. What time? Jacob's trouble, beginning at the last trump. So now you're beginning to get familiar with these terminologies. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And those of you that have been here a while, you understand that book is the book of the Zadokim. We call it the Lamb's Book of Life. It is the book of the righteous. There are three books, and we have expressed that to you. When I was in the book of the sinner, I've never been in the book of the Rishim. You haven't either. The book of the Rishim is those that have finally made up their mind, they will not obey, they are what we call reprobates, and they are turned over, they have no chance at salvation. I know that's hard for us to understand, and I don't know any of those people. Sometimes I think, you know, maybe my wife's family is some of those people. I'm kidding, they're all, so that's a joke, just a little humor. But we're all in the book of the sinner. A sinner just means you're a person that hasn't made up your mind which way to go yet. And that's who Christ was sent to, people that haven't made up their mind yet which way to go. So you can see where everything has changed. This is why you need a rabbi. It's why you need a teacher. You're as smart as I am. You just have to have someone give you the right pieces, and then you can put the puzzle together. You cannot take a manuscript this old, bring it to America, and try to make it fit our standards and our desires, and you won't understand. You've got to go back to who it was written to, how it's written. And it is written to us believers, but you have to understand what it meant when it says this and not change the meaning into some new gentilized religion. And so, the children, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. Now, we are not here to go through the tribulation, but we are going to go through, my opinion, and I believe we are proving it as I speak. Everything in the Old Testament is a typology of what shall be, and you will see where the children of Israel had to go through portions of the plagues also. But it is the plagues that brought the mixed multitude out. It wasn't just the children of Israel that came out of Egyptian bondage. He said, and a mixed multitude came out. God is not allowing these plagues to come to hurt people. He's doing it because the only thing the blessings have done in America is make my belt have to keep be letting out. So he's finally going to do love. And we are going to, and that's why I say to you, you need to be preparing. You need to, and this is not fear. You need to be preparing because we're going to go through some stuff, but we're not going to go through the 7-year tribulation. All right. Next slide. Daniel's 70th week, Daniel 9 and 27. Now, it is during this 7-year tribulation. I'm going to get a little bit into prophetic teaching here for a moment. It is during this 7-year tribulation that we're now looking at, because most of us that are listening by podcast today or listening in this room, you are familiar with what we call the Great Tribulation. It is that 7-year period, and the reason it's 7 years long is because a peace accord is signed. Now, if Jesus stays true to his calendar, and he gives us in Leviticus 23, and he's going to come back on the Day of Atonement, then that means that that peace agreement will be signed 7 years earlier on the Day of Atonement. And then we see where this man that signs it, and this is what I've been teaching, and I will get more. I may do a special series for a couple of nights. Any of you would like to bring guests to that, and they can ask questions and I can share with them. But what's going on is the fact that what we're going to see, the purpose, this John Kerry thing is not, it's not the peace thing we're looking for. What we've got to have first is a terrible, terrible war that comes forth from Russia and the Muslims against the Jews. And then the man of peace will step up that's able to vanquish that and bring an agreement for 7 years, even to the place that the Jews will be able to rebuild their temple. And for those of you that have followed, we know truly that the temple, it needs to stand on the spot I've taken you to, and that is where? The Dome of the Rock. And so it is at that time, Daniel 9 and 7, it's during this 7-week period, we're now coming into the middle of the week. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is that 7-year period. So now you know when this will happen. I remember 32 years ago, almost 30 years of age, when I became a Christian, that the same thing motivated me that motivates all of us in the beginning. Fear is the beginning of knowledge. And I'd listen to the evangelist get up. He may come before service is over tonight. He may come for you before tomorrow morning. We never know when that trump's going to sound. And you know what? God uses that. But we know when he's going to come. And it's still a challenge to be ready, isn't it? All right. So, we don't know what year. I'm not setting dates. Never would. That would be ridiculous. So, we look at now. So, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. You now understand God's plan. This 1 week is this Yamin Noraim, the days of awe. It begins at the blowing of the last shofar. It ends 7 days later or 7 years later on the Day of Atonement when the bridegroom comes back. And in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifices and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading abominations, he shall make it desolate. Now, I've taken you to the spot on the Temple Mount where the sacrifices are offered. They're already practicing sacrifices. They just don't have the Temple Mount. They don't have the ashes of the red heifer. That's another story. But we will see a precedent case in the book of Ezra. And what we see there is they do not have to have the temple built to begin the sacrifices. So we're not going to see, in my opinion, this is my opinion. You study and correct me. In my opinion, we as Christians will not see the third temple rebuilt. We'll be gone. And the reason it takes 3.5 years for the Antichrist to desecrate it is that's how long it's going to take them. They already have made great preparations. And when I teach on temple, you'll understand how it's built. The sound of a hammer can't be heard on the mount. It's an amazing thing. So he allows them to rebuild the temple. So what we see is in order for him to cause the sacrifices to cease, there has to be sacrifices again. To do that, they have to have the ashes of the red heifer, and that's why I made that announcement this morning. All right. In the book of Revelations, you can read chapters 6 through chapters 19. And what you can do is you will see that everything that happens from Revelations chapter 6 through Revelations chapter 19 is the Edut. It is when a king reads the scroll of what shall be and what he shall accomplish. Every king in the Old Testament had to write two things. They had to write a Torah scroll, and they had their proclamation, their Edut. So what the book of Revelations is actually expressing is in Revelations chapters 1 through 3, Revelations is not a hard book. Ezekiel is a hard book. You just have to understand it's a Jewish book. And if you don't understand the Jewish Bible, which is the one you've got in your hands, and you try to Americanize it, there's no way to figure it out. And I'm not throwing stones. I'm just so grateful God allowed me that opportunity to go to Israel and learn this. And so what we see is that Revelations chapters 1 through chapters 3 are simply a prophetic picture of the seven stages of the church age. Revelations chapter 1, the book of Revelations, is not called anything other than the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. And He reveals Himself to John that He is the great I Am. Then He prophesies to him about the seven states of the church. Then, Revelations chapter 4, a great shofar is heard. Behold, he sees a door open in heaven. It's the opening of the gates. It's the Feast of Trumpets. John is caught up. What's he caught up to? He's caught up to a vision of the days of awe, the Yamin Noraim. And so the first thing he sees is we walk into a wedding ceremony where the bride and the groom meet. The next thing he sees is the reading of the Adut. He sees a coronation service because we're going to crown the groom there. Okay, that's how he can come back as the King of Kings. Then the earth will crown him again in the temple that he sits on. And then what you're seeing is you are seeing through chapters 19 as the king, think about what I'm telling you. There's a seven-scrolled, sealed, scrolled book. It is the Edut. He says, unveil this scroll. And they break the first seal and he says, here's what's going to happen. Here's what I'm going to do. Break the next seal. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what I'm going to do. He is telling his subjects exactly what is going to transpire. That's what makes him the king, and it shall be done. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's what the book of Revelations is. So if you'll understand the preceding 65 books, not in the American mindset where you pay God to get a blessing, but where you really get to know Him through intimacy and His Word, which brings forth faith, then all of a sudden, God begins to allow you to put these things together. What we see is, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And at what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? That is a very poor translation. It's actually the end of the age. The world may end someday, but it's actually the end of the age. We are getting ready to enter into a new age, okay? And that sounds like a dangerous word, if you understand me. For then shall be great tribulation. Jesus is answering the question, when is this age going to end? For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So, now you know, days of awe, after the rapture, until the day of atonement. May you be sealed into the day of redemption, another day of name of the atonement. We want to look at another name, another scriptures that are used during this time that will help you. Another place that we plug into this seven-year period is in the New Testament. It is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Hades and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment. And He didn't spare the old world, but He saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now that's where we are today through television and radio. We vex our souls all week long and then come to the house of God and we wonder why we can't see miracles. We're not in any shape for miracles. We haven't filled our hearts and our minds, and this is not a rebuke. We are, well, I won't get into that. And He delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He got so vexed the angels finally had to drag him out. He couldn't make it out on his own. Abraham's prayers delivered Lot, but he ended up being the father of the Moabites and he didn't make it. God hated the Moabites. Because Lot ended up, it wasn't his decision, but it shows you what your prayers... Here's, you have been given dominion in God's kingdom, but you have not been given witchcraft power. Your prayers will not change your husband or your wife or your daughter or your friends. Your prayer will allow God to bring them to a place to see what needs to be changed, but they must choose the change for themselves. And that's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I, as a friend of God, you as a friend of God, your calling is as big as mine. I hold an office. It's not the office you may hold right now. But as a friend of God, I can pray for someone that He'll bring them to enlightenment to see, and He'll deliver them to make a choice. But ultimately, all the prayer in the world will not allow me to make that choice for them by black magic or witchcraft. Every soul must choose. The reason we pray and the reason we intercede is that having eyes they can finally see and ears they can finally hear. But ultimately, they may be in darkness, they may be in deception. Our prayers bring them to a point of reference of light. But when they see the light, then every one of them still has to choose. But if we did not pray and we did not intercede, they would be without hope because they would be in deception, just as you were and I was. We had to make that choice to serve Him. I hope I'm making sense. I'm not doing away with prayer and fasting. It is the most important thing we can do. But we need to understand, if we haven't seen someone converted, that's not your place. It's their place to make that decision. But what is amazing is repentance is when you have that point of reference of light to where you finally see you have been operating in darkness. And when I look back through the years that I wouldn't go to church with my wife, and I know what they were doing, and I know what it took to bring me to that point. As you begin, when you really get serious, as my wife prayed, bring my husband in no matter what. That's a serious prayer. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, and he delivered just Lot. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, and to be punished. The point of this whole dissertation is out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. Jeremiah 30, verse 4 and 7, the birth pangs, that's when this is. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and Judah, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all the faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved. Now everyone understands Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel represents the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Isaiah 13, verse 6 and 11. So I'm giving you scriptures that go along with the birth pangs, the earth itself that the rocks rent when the blood of Jesus hit them, that the sky turned dark, and that is moaning and groaning for the sons of righteousness to become who they are. Everything that God has created has been waiting for this moment. And so everything that can be shaken will be shaken. It's the birth pangs because we are about to birth the King back into the earth. In Isaiah, so in order, those of you women that have had childbirth, they tell me it's a little painful. I know I was with my wife and thank God for epidurals, and we won't get into that, when she had our kids. So I see it. It come to have a child, to bring new birth, you have to go to the point of death. It's the same way spiritually. That's the type of lesson we're to learn. Some people can never get the power of the born-again experience because they can't get themselves to come to that point of death. And truthfully, that's what baptism's for. We're supposed to only baptize dead people because it's a burial. And I know whenever I got baptized, and through 32 years of me baptizing people, I recognized the fact why John the Baptist didn't say, oh good, you're going to let us baptize you. He said, you bring forth fruit meant for repentance. Because we say we need to do it while they're ready. If you're making an emotional decision to serve Christ, it won't last. It has to be a knowledgeable decision that goes along with that emotion. And you have to recognize no man buildeth a tower till he sits down and counts the cost. That's what kept me from serving God. I didn't want to give up my life. I counted the cost. I said, kind of like what I got going better, you know. Anyway, so in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 through 11, how ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come. So I'm going to have to close so we can go to service. But what we need to understand is that when they said, so what's the sign of your coming? It says, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. And one of the things that we have vastly overlooked is the fact, what happened as soon as the rain started coming? Boom. Everyone perished except those that were caught up. What happened as soon as Lot got out of the city? Boom. Everyone perished that he didn't bring out of the city. So I'm trying to express to you that for us Americans that have only been taught God is love, which He is. but we need to know His Word. This earth has already got an appointment with His fiery judgment, His wrath, and His indignation. He's coming back to set up His government. Jesus says, I bring a sword. That means obey or die. And so we need to understand when He came forth, He, just like the Muslims have to warn you before they destroy you, and I'm not likening my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to a Muslim, but He also has already given the warning. I didn't come to condemn you. I have come to save you. You're already condemned. Are you with me out there? Mm-hmm. So this is why we're reaching people, is so they can understand, whether you're naughty or nice or whatever you think about yourself, there's a King coming. You need to join His kingdom. He paid the price for you to do that. So how, for the day of the Lord is at hand, there all hands will be faint, every man's heart shall melt, they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. I think I read that. Next slide. Isaiah 26. Like as a woman with child, Isaiah 26 verse 17 through 21, that draws near the time of her delivery is in pain and cries out of her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we as if it were brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. Shall they arise, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust? For the dew is the dew of herbs. Now, this prophecy in Isaiah is putting it all together for you. The day of the Lord is going to come when the resurrection of the dead comes forth, and the gates are open in heaven. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust of the earth, for the dew is a dew of herbs. The earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, now, and enter into thy chamber. Shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as it is for a little while and a moment until the indignation, another word for this period, be overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Matthew 24 and 8. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrow. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3 through 5. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. Those birth pangs are getting closer and closer. And I'm not using fear, but just study the tornadic activity, the earthquake activity. Study the water, the drought, everything that's coming in America. I'm not trying to put fear in you. As a man of God, I am trying to explain to you, God loves you, but study the ant. You need a storehouse, and God's blessing is on the storehouse. The reason God's blessing is on the storehouse is if you're able to put up a storehouse, it means you manage well enough to have lots of credit on a credit card. Or it means, amen, or it means that you have managed your affairs to where every month, like the ant, you can put away a little. Because there's a time coming when we're going to need that. That's my opinion. That's not to incite fear. I'm living that. My wife and I live that. And because we love you, we take the chance of you making us out to be wackos, but we share it with you anyway. I can't take care of you. Every man and woman's got to take care of themselves. I can feed you the Word of God, but your faith has to know when you hear something, whether it's lie, fact, fiction, or pizza. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3 through 5. For when they shall say peace and safety, but behold, brethren, you're not in darkness that day should overtake you. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. I think I need to close there. I hope something said here today has created a tremendous amount of questions in your mind to where you'll study and show thyself approved. God richly bless